2 Corinthians 11, verse 16 to 33. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes himself forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Amen. One of the most important lessons that any Christian learns is that it's just not what you do for the Lord, it's how you do it, the spirit in which you act. Similarly, it's not just what you say for the Lord. Again, it's the spirit you say it in. And Paul says, just to illustrate in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, I can be a great donor to the Christian cause. I can be a martyr to the Christian cause and be burned in the flames. But what spirit do I act in? Is it a spirit of love? Because if it's not a spirit of love, it's all just a waste of time. So the spirit of your life, the spirit of my life is really important. What spirit you act in, what spirit you have about you, what spirit you have within you. Is it the spirit of Christ or is it some other spirit? And that's why Paul is struggling here in 2 Corinthians as he responds to the barbed criticisms of his opponents. Last week he referred to them, we saw in verse 13, he calls them false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. He even says in verse 14 that the devil masquerades as a servant, as an angel of light. In other words, he is saying to the Corinthians, you've got to be careful with these people that have come in amongst you because all that glitters is not gold. Don't be taken in by outward appearances because these false apostles talk themselves up as ministers of Christ, servants of the Lord, but the truth is they were far from it. As we heard last week, they were preaching a very different gospel. They were preaching Jesus plus Judaism. In In other words, yes, you've believed in Jesus, but you have to be a full Jew as well. They weren't just preaching Jesus. It was a Jesus plus gospel that they were preaching. And so Paul then finds it necessary to defend himself against what these false teachers had been saying. And you sense how uncomfortable he is in doing this, because he says in verse 17, "In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. I feel a fool," he says, speaking in these terms. Some people love talking about themselves. If they were on Mastermind and the question was asked, "What's your specialized subject?" they would say, "Me. I want to talk about me." They just love talking about themselves. But not the Apostle Paul, who was filled with the Spirit of Christ. He was a man who didn't boast, a man who wasn't full of himself, and yet at this point in the letter, he is preparing to speak about himself in what we would call self-defense. The false teachers were so active, they were so slanderous, they were so dangerous, but Paul now sees it's time to speak. And there is a time to speak, even about yourself, a time for self-defense, to explain and to refute the allegations and to answer back. And Paul shows us here that that is sometimes necessary. And that is what he's doing here in this end section of 2 Corinthians 11. So let's just have a word then about the behavior of the false teachers and then about the boasts of the false teachers. First of all, their behavior, it's mentioned in verse 20. In fact, he says to the Corinthians, "You even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face." These false teachers were people who threw their weight around, in other words. They were pushy, threatening even, and sometimes violent. It seems that word had got back to Paul that somebody had even been slapped in the face, says verse 20. And these Corinthians, when these false teachers came in acting like this, they lapped it up. Because they thought these pushy preachers, these were men of authority. These were men who were from God. They took it really seriously. They demanded and they deserved respect. And so the Corinthians loved the strong arm tactics, the drama of it all. These people who came across as so in command and so powerful and so in charge. But then, as well as their behavior, what about their boasts? And Paul talks about their boasts in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? They're boasting of being Hebrews. Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? They're boasting about being Israelites. So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? They're boasting about that. Well, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, he says. Well, I am more. You get the sense of how uncomfortable he is speaking in these terms. They boasted of their pedigree, their family tree, their ancestors, their service for Christ. In other words, their message was, look at us. Look at us. Look at who we are. Look at what we do for the Lord. Look at what we have come from. Look at how God's with us. Dodgy behavior, dodgy boasting. There was nothing pretty about it, but the Corinthians lapped it up. They were gullible, and they couldn't see that behind this power play was the devil. And so in reply, Paul does one of the most humbling things, I think, in the whole of the Bible. And if you're not humbled by the rest of this chapter 11, you've really got to look at your own soul tonight, because this is one of the most humbling portions of the whole of the Bible. Because Paul, in response to these false power play apostles, he doesn't list the number of people that he had seen saved during his ministry. And say, "Oh, well, I saw 15 people saved down the road, but I saw 20. Oh, and they saw 30 there. Well, I saw 50. He He doesn't boast about the number of churches he founded, or the amount of money he raised for the poor, or the number of sermons that he had preached, or the length of his prayers. Rather, what he does is he lists the suffering that he had endured. And what a list it is. What a catalogue of suffering. It's hard to think of anyone, I think, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured what the Apostle Paul endured. Let's just think about some of the things he says. Look at verse 24. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. In other words, on 5 different occasions, Paul was flogged with 39 lashes. Now, why the strange number 39? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, corporal punishment for certain crimes was 40 lashes. And obviously there wasn't a prison system like we have nowadays, so they did this system of people being lashed. The Jews, however, were afraid of miscounting, so they stopped at 39. And so they stripped you to the waist. You were lashed to a pillar, stone pillar. You got 13 on the back. Then they turned you around, put your hands behind the pillar. You got 13 in the front. And then they turned you around and they gave you another 13 on your back with a leather whip. That was their 39 lashes. Paul got that in this course of his life 5 times. That's 195 lashes. Then verse 25, he talks about the Roman corporal punishment. The Jewish corporal punishment was the 39 lashes. The Roman corporal punishment, he says in verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Roman magistrates carried these rods of birch wood, or their servants carried these rods of birch wood. They were the symbols of their justice system. And what it meant was that they were able to give you a good whipping if you were found guilty of something in a court of law. And this whipping with a rod, it would have been a stiff stick, we would say. It was birch wood, and it would have been administered probably by a Roman soldier. And 3 times Paul got this beating. Only this time there was no limit to the number of whacks you got with a stiff stick. And probably it just stopped when the soldier had had enough himself or he got exhausted. But 3 times the Apostle Paul endured that. Then there were the imprisonments. He mentions the imprisonments. He'd been in prison more frequently, like in Philippi. He mentions the once he was stoned almost to death. Doesn't mean he was drunk, as we would use that expression in our culture. They lifted stones and they stoned him to try and kill him, to hit him on the head. They knocked him out, but they intended to kill him in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. He endured 3 shipwrecks. We only have a record of the one at the end of the book of Acts. He had a day and night clinging to a plank in the open sea. He faced dangerous river crossings, bandits, robbers, not to mention the sleepless nights, the hunger, the cold, the pressure of caring for the churches. No wonder he says in verse 29, "Who is weak and I don't feel weak?" These guys are boasting about their strength. I'm telling you about my weakness. So why does he mention all these things? Well, was it because he was a masochist? Did he just enjoy pain? Well, I don't think anybody would enjoy that sort of pain. I don't think he was a masochist. I know he wasn't a masochist. Rather, what we have here is a man establishing his genuine commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That no matter what was thrown against him, he was resolute. He was doggedly determined, sincerely keeping on as an ambassador for the kingdom of God, urging people, be reconciled to God. He was no flaky fly-by-night. And that's why when people ask me, I don't know how you answer the question, if you could meet someone from the Bible, it's one of those questions you get asked in panels or those sorts of things. If you could meet anybody from the Bible, who would you say you'd love to meet from the Bible? I always say the Apostle Paul. But I suspect if I met him, I would be very, very uncomfortable, and I would probably come away thinking, I'm just playing at being a Christian. Even the scars on his back, the scars on his front, his aching bones and muscles, his tireless exertions, his lack of money, his readiness to keep on pushing new frontiers for Christ. If ever there was a faithful, genuine, sincere, devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Paul. And then I'd think about the times when people have hurt me, or threatened me, or said nasty things about me, or did things behind my back, and I would compare it to this section of Scripture, and I would ask myself the question, why am I complaining? What have I got to complain about? I've hardly been touched. Why am I so miffed? Why am I so offended? Why am I so peeved? I need to grow, I need to deepen, I need to mature. And Paul is showing us here what mature Christianity comes out like. It's a bit like trees, just to illustrate from the life of trees. If trees are grown in a pot in a greenhouse, their trunks are nowhere near as strong as trees that are grown outdoors. Because trees that are grown outdoors, they're blown by the wind this way and that, and they compensate by putting down deeper roots. They strengthen their trunks, and so the wind blowing against them actually strengthens them and makes them better trees. And you know, isn't it the case so often that the Christians who have gone through the hardest times are often the strongest of Christians? If there's a wind blowing against your life or blowing against my life, instead of complaining about the wind, can we not put down deeper roots? Trust God more. Develop a more right spirit. As Paul says in Romans 5, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The first thing is suffering, and it all leads to hope if we meet it in the right way. And hope is facing the future with joy, believing that the best is yet to be. And so the chapter ends with one final escape the apostle endured. Verse 32, he says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. For a man who was God's apostle to the Gentiles, that was pretty humiliating stuff. Hiding in a laundry basket, being lowered by a rope over the city wall. But notice what he says in verse 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be praised forever. He was still rejoicing, in other words, still praising, still serving, still keeping on, keeping on. And what a contrast as we finish, what a contrast to the false teachers who boasted of their pedigree, who boasted of their power evangelism, who boasted of their successes, who boasted of the numbers of their converts, supposedly, who boasted of their health, their wealth, and the prosperity. Paul says, well, let me remind you about my suffering. Because Paul was following Jesus, who suffered on a cross. And you know, we still have these kind of false apostles today, parading themselves and preaching their messages of wealth, health, and prosperity. But the apostle here is showing us the true spirit of Christianity, the true spirit of Christ. And it's a spirit that impacts our lives, that makes us like Christ. And I believe it's a spirit worth having and worth practicing. Because this is real Christianity and not the kind of flaky, skin-deep Christianity that so often is found around the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that does humble us, that does make us feel very small. For which of us, Lord, has suffered anything like what Paul suffered? And yet he went through it with a smile, knowing that the best was yet to be. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for his joy, his faith, his trust, his perseverance. We thank you, Father, for how he kept on. He didn't let it sour him or make him jaundiced or feel that he just was going to walk away. We thank you that this man went on with you. And what an example to keep on keeping on. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, he said, and he just prayed it, and he trusted for what you were doing in his life. And there, Lord, as he did so, you blessed him, used him, and you took him up in great and powerful ways. Father, help us, we pray, to practice this and not to be led astray by the often glossy veneer-type Christianity that we see around us. May what we have be the real thing, and may we not be duped by Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.